Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2, a passage of scripture that's going to be read in several churches today. Actually, it's chapter 1 that I want. Matthew chapter 1. It's the verse that's up there, and I'll explain what we're going to study after we read the passage of scripture. Beginning in verse 18, Matthew chapter 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we might exalt him today as we think about his coming into the world, realizing why he came the first time, that we might be saved from the penalty of our sins. Not only did he come to save Israel, as the passage says, but as you revealed to the Apostle Paul, who revealed to us that he is the ransom for all mankind, that he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. He rose from the dead for our justification, so that through faith in his blood, we can have the gift of eternal life and be a part of your eternal purpose. Father, we pray as we look at the birth of your Son into our world this morning, that, Father, we see the confirmation that your Scripture gives, that he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The most anticipated event in all of history is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. When I say the most anticipated event in history, we can go back to 4,000 years before he was born, where prophecies began to predict the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing equal to that anticipation, what I would say, would be the anticipation of his second coming that is yet future to our day, when he will come back into this world and bring about the purpose that God created the heavens and the earth in the first place for. When you read in the Bible, for instance, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, it makes the statement that in the volume of the book it is written of me, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that this entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've done before and have presented before where you can take every book of the Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, and show each one of them is forecasting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, first or second coming of Christ. But it's all centered around him. The volume of the book is centered around him. When we come to the New Testament is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the volume of the book is certainly written about him. Now, in the Bible, there are more than 333 prophecies that are given in detail about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prophecies actually written some, when you start the Old Testament ended about 400 BC, but began all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve 4000 BC. So between 400 BC and 4000 BC, there's at least 333, I think we actually had more when we studied this in Sunday school, prophecies, detailed prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they center around him. So the point of our message today is, how do we know that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God, the Savior of the world? How do we even know that the Bible is the Word of God and is indeed the Word of truth? Well, there's many arguments for that. There's studies on that where different ways of arguing the truth of what we just stated, that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the Son of God. But among all those things, and those arguments, by the way, those studies are called apologetics. When I was in Bible college, you know, I grew up at Grace Bible Church myself. And so I've always learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a very young person, but never was challenged whether it was true or not. Never even thought about challenging it was true. I knew it was true, and just by that. But when I went to Bible college, there was a course called apologetics, where how do we know for sure? And it was just amazing, all the different ways that you can prove the truth, the faithfulness of the Bible and the message of Jesus Christ. But among all the things that are given to us that we would say to defend the faith, the greatest of these are those prophecies. In fact, I'm going to read to you. Now, by the way, this is going to be an easy message for you to follow today, because we're not going to leave Matthew except for this one point. And then everything is going to be taken from the book of Matthew. But in Isaiah, and whether you want to turn there or not, chapter 48, I want to read to you some verses of Scripture, because God's dealing with the nation of Israel here, and it's His apologetics to them. What He explains to them, how they should know that He is by His Bible, His promises are true. And those, all that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 48 verse 3 says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of my mouth. I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck as an iron, as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, my idols have done them, and my graven image, and my molten images have commanded them. And then if I would read on, he said, now I'm going to tell you things that have never been before, so that you can't say, I knew that. And he goes on arguing. What God the Father is arguing with the Lord, with the nation of Israel, who turned to idols away from the true and living God, is that you know I'm the true and living God, because from the beginning I told you things before they came to pass. And you can't say, my idols knew them. They didn't know them. They were written in the prophets, and they came to pass, and there's some of those things that are yet future, like when we talk about the second coming of Christ. But today we're going to focus just on the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very fact that what God has foretold in the Old Testament proves that He is God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the Savior of the world. And so that when we talk about apologetics, that's God's choice of apologetics, is to prophesy things beforehand so that you can't argue with the fact. And then, I love that in the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you things I never told you before, and so you can't say I knew that. People are just stubborn, and God knew that with the nation of Israel. Someone once said, God singled out the nation of Israel to show there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. We're all stubborn, we're all rebellious, we're all sinners and need a Savior, and that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. But anyhow, what out of the historical record that God gave us of His Son, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four gospel writers wrote about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. That's the historical record. And among those four gospel writers, they all look at different points, look at Jesus Christ a little bit differently, express things that some leave out and some add in. And anyhow, the first one that we have in our Bible is the book of Matthew. And Matthew is written in a certain way, as I titled the message today, Matthew's Confirmation. Because what Matthew does, and I think it's about 16 times in his gospel, is he'll mention something in the Old Testament, an Old Testament prophecy, that's fulfilled historically as he writes about it in the book of Matthew, and then points out to us that, as it says in there, verse 22, if you're back in Matthew chapter 1, where it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he'll make that point that all this, that this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. So he'll do that 16 times as you go through the book of Matthew, confirming the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that the Old Testament was talking about. Now, as we go, well, I'm going to point those out in just a second. But it is interesting, Mary is told before she even conceived in the book of Luke that she's going to have a child of the Holy Ghost. And could you imagine if you were Mary, how would you explain that to the man you're espoused to marry? How would you explain that to Joseph? By the way, I'm pregnant, but it's really of the Holy Ghost. I'm still a virgin. It seems like she was wise enough to leave that up to God. Because in our scripture reading here, here's Joseph thinking, well, my future wife that he's engaged for that year and going to marry, that she's already with child. It's not my child. And so he's thinking he's going to put her away privately. And then verse 20 there, it says, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you get an angel that appears to you and explains the situation, then certainly he goes to Mary and says, you know, I got this vision. She said, yeah, I had it too. and so it's confirmed to him, but it had to be confirmed by a heavenly host to him concerning the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, being born of the Virgin. And so this takes place, and as it said there in verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, and then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14, that this would happen. In fact, Isaiah 7 verse 14, God says, ask of me a sign, and the king says, no, I'm not going to ask a sign. He said, well, I will give you a sign. And so the Lord wanted this sign to be recorded in Scripture, and was, and then verified in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said, in Matthew, there's like 16 times where Matthew's going to point out the fulfillment of prophecy. I have printed out 13 of those times, and I'm going to read them to you. Now, you can flip quickly through the book of Matthew. I'll tell you what verses I'm referring to, but I'm going to skim through the verses. I'm not going to try to read each one, because I just want to point out to you that Matthew, this is Matthew's confirmation concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We just read it by talking about Isaiah 7:14 in the fact of, in our scripture reading, that Jesus Christ's virgin birth is what was foretold by Isaiah the prophet, and it comes about. The second one is in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, where it starts out, and when they were departed, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Now, this is Jesus Christ is born. Herod's going to try to kill the children that are born. So God, in protecting the Lord Jesus Christ, tells Joseph to flee to Egypt. It goes on to say, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Then you know what took place. Herod, in verse 16, says, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, that is, of the wise men, slew all the children in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. The wise men showed up 2 years later, or about a year and a half later, and they're looking for the king of the Jews, and so Herod realizes there's a baby born that's king of the Jews, and he's under 2 years old, so he has them killed. But when that took place, it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, that's Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah there is a voice of a herd, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. So after that, it says, verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2, but when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So Joseph's been down in Egypt all this time. And when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of Herod his father, goes on to say, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside and went to parts of Galilee. So he's coming back, but he realizes, oh, it still might be dangerous. So he goes into Galilee, and then the scripture tells us, And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so, you know, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 talks about the Lord being raised up in Nazareth. But the fact that he is going to be called a Nazarene, that's interesting, because a Nazarene is someone who's raised up in Nazareth. You know, 21 times in your Bible, the Bible will say, Jesus of Nazareth. In Matthew chapter 4, it talks about when about the Lord's ministry beginning when John is cast into prison, that he departed from Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came to Capernaum, which is in the sea coast of the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And it says, which is the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is by way, well, I'm not reading it right, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond Jordan of Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now that's where he is going to be raised, and that's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And that's why he then is called a Nazarene. But then it says in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. That's Isaiah 53 and verse 4. So you realize Matthew is just pointing these out one to another. That's the sixth one. The seventh one is when the Pharisees went out, they held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. That's beginning in about verse chapter 12 and verse 14. But Jesus knew and withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him and healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, which is Isaiah, the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed and a shall not be broken, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he have sent forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, what that's a prophecy about is that in the first coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming meek and lowly. That he's not going to bring judgment in his first coming, but they'll ultimately worship him. That's in his second coming. But that meek and lowly presence, how he's not going to judge in his first coming, that's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Then, in Matthew 13, he begins to speak in parables. And the reason he begins to speak in parables, it says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so the Lord speaks in parables, fulfilling that. But also in that same chapter, and about speaking in parables, it says in verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parable, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And those parables, by the way, are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, things that were kept secret. But here he's saying that, and he quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, that he would speak to Israel in parables. Then in Matthew chapter 26, you realize this is where, Matthew chapter 21 is when he came near to Jerusalem. He sent two of his disciples out, told to go into a village and find an ass and a colt of an ass and untie him and bring him to me. And if the owner stops you and asks why you're doing that, say the master has use for him. So they go and do that. And I'll explain why I said that in a moment. But anyhow, they loosed him and it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt of an ass. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So that was fulfilled. Then in Matthew chapter 26, when they come to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember Peter takes out a sword and cuts off one of the servants of the high priest's ear, and the Lord puts the ear back on. He tells Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels from the Father, and they would stop this? He said, but how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And in the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. That's Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Then you realize Judas is going to betray him. And when Judas goes to betray him, he's now feeling guilty after he betrays him, so he comes back to the high priest, and he brings the 30 pieces of silver that he was paid off to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and tries to give it back. But the high priest is so holy, he says, oh no, this is against innocent blood, or however he says that. We can't take blood money and put it into the treasury. So he takes the 30 pieces of silver, Judas throws it on the ground, the priest picks it up, buys the potter's field, and where they bury poor people, and use the money that way. Then it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So they end up taking the 30 pieces, the exact number, and bought the potter's field, all prophesied. And that was prophesied and written about in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. But if you heard what I just quoted, it said, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. And people say, ha, there's a mistake in the Bible. It says it was written in Jeremiah the prophet, and that's not written in Jeremiah, it's written in Zechariah. But the Bible didn't say it was written in Jeremiah. It said it was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. It was written by Zechariah. And so we have the record in Zechariah of what Jeremiah spoke. And so it's not a contradiction. But then the 13th one I want to give you, and this one's just packed. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross, and they give him vinegar to drink. That's really Psalms 69, verse 21. And just staying with that thought, just I'm throwing this out as extra. In Psalm 69, verse 4, it says he was hated without a cause. In Psalm 69, verse 8, it says he was rejected by his mother's children, and the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ rejected him. They didn't believe on him until after his resurrection. In Psalm 69, verse 25, it's the instructions how to replace Judas after he betrayed him. In Psalm 69, verses 34 through 36, is ultimately about Israel's salvation. Now, none of that is the one I want to talk to you about. It goes on to say, and he was crucified, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. That's Psalms 22, verse 18. So you realize, Matthew is not just writing a historical record of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is confirming who the Lord Jesus Christ is by telling us the prophecies that are being fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do at this point, figure out where my point is, where my time is, but what I want to do, and I'm going to do it just by explaining like we just did, that I want to take five of those 13 that we just looked at. I want to add three others to them, but along the way, I'm going to mention at least four others that are on the side. But the reason I say five and three, I want to end up with the number eight so I can make a point when I'm all done, because I want to discuss at the end the statistical possibilities of all the prophecies, or at least eight, not all, eight of the prophecies of Christ possibly coming about as we see they were fulfilled as historically recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you do that, when you figure out that statistics, that is called the law of probability. It's a study of physics, statistical analysis. And so that's how we're going to end. But to do that, I want to just talk about those eight prophecies that I've picked out. Now, I'm going to talk my way through this. If you start out in the book of Matthew, you start out with chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 16, talks about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. leading up to Mary, and then he's virgin born of Mary. But when we even say virgin born of Mary, the first prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ is back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the seed of the woman is going to destroy Satan and sin that was brought into the world. The seed of the woman. Usually in your Bible, a child born is a seed of men. But it talks about a seed of a woman, already talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But out of humanity, when you come to Genesis chapter 12, we're told that the seed is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Well, when you get to Jacob, Jacob is Israel. So now we know out of all of humanity, this seed that's been promised from the very beginning is going to come out of the nation of Israel. Well, Jacob has 12 sons. So we're told in the book of Genesis that the king is going to come through the tribe of Judah. So now we know the nation, now we know the tribe in that nation that it's going to come through. When you get to 2 Samuel, all of a sudden we're pointed out of all the families of Judah, it's going to be the family of David, the sons of Jesse. But David, through his seed, is that one, the Messiah, going to come. And then if you read on in those verses, you find out even through Zerubbabel's genealogy, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into the world. What's the chances of someone fulfilling all those regulations? I don't know. But just say that's just one prophecy. The other prophecy that I have to skip, what's the probability of someone being born of a virgin? Now, I can't include that because someone, oh, he really wasn't born of a virgin, but the Old Testament said he would be, and then there's historical record that he was in that sense. But even going back to Genesis chapter 3 and as well as Isaiah chapter 7, there's going to be the seed of the woman. There's going to be this virgin. There's going to be, how could that happen except it's divine, it's of God? But we won't include that in our 8. That's just one of those side ones. The next thing is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the wise men come after seeing his star in the east. You might write down Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, where Balaam saw and made a prophecy, and he says, I see it, but not now. It's going to come later. A star is going to rise. And those wise men over in Babylon knew something way back from what's written in Psalms 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God. They knew something about the word of God written in the stars, that a star was going to appear. They came and told Herod, we have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship the king of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east. What is the chances of that star appearing when Jesus Christ was born? Well, I'll let you figure that out, but there's a prophecy about him having a star, and it was fulfilled, and those wise men traveled a great distance. It took them a year and a half to get there because they knew that was the sign of the king of the Jews. Well, then the other part that we covered there, we already read these verses, is that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. You got it there that it's in chapter 2 of Matthew. And what's interesting is if you read that in Luke, you realize that Joseph and Mary lived up in Nazareth. Now that's like 60 miles north of Bethlehem. But all of a sudden they have to be taxed and they have to travel down to Bethlehem. And it's while they're in Bethlehem that Mary gives birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, well, what's the chances that someone who didn't live in that city would give birth in that city? But it was fulfilled, which was spoken in the prophets. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth who's to be king of the Jews. And so Mary has the gives birth there in Bethlehem, just as Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 said he would. And yet, we just read the verses that said, he shall be called out of Egypt, which is a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And then the next prophecy is the fact that he grew up in Galilee and he's going to be called a Nazarene. So wait a minute. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, going to be called out of Egypt. He's going to be called a Nazarene. So he's going to be raised up in Nazareth. How do those three things come about? Well, you know, if you take even the first one, that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, not only is it not the city that Joseph and Mary lived in, but the fact that he's born there, there's at least in Israel 300 cities. What's the chances? Thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea. Not thousands, though thou be little among, anyhow, whatever it is. It's not thousands. I throw numbers in all the time. that's a small, insignificant city, but yet that's where the Lord was going to be born out of. And then, how in the world is he going to be called out of Egypt if he's born there? And then, if he's born there, why is he called a Nazarene? Just, you know, when I talk about these prophecies, what I want you to realize is the most of the prophecies, except there's one, but there's not really an exception there, that the prophecies are things that Jesus Christ could not manipulate to make it look like he's the Messiah. I mean, he's a baby. He's been maneuvered all over the world and fulfilling prophecy wherever he goes. So he's not manipulating these things. So that is now the fifth prophecy that we're talking about. And by the way, one of those ones that I'm not going to mention is the very fact that Herod would kill those children that we saw already prophesied in Jeremiah. Or the very fact that Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 makes a statement concerning the child. It starts out by saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I want you to think about that. Unto us a child is born. That's Jesus, right? That's his humanity. He's born. A child is born. But the next phrase is, "Unto us a son is given." God gave his son. We're talking about deity here. That the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw in Sunday school, he came from everlasting. So to Israel, you see his humanity, but we see his deity as God gave his son. What's the chances of someone born into the world is both human and divine? Well, you realize it can't be, but that's why it's one of those side things to realize about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in Matthew, let's jump all the way to chapter 21, the first five verses there, where he sends those men out to go get the ass and the colt, the foal of an ass, and bring them, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem, and they're going to yell, "Hosanna, King of Israel." That's Hosanna means save us, now Son of David, recognizing him being the King of Israel. Well, you say, "Whoa, wait a minute, he can manipulate that. Didn't he send two of the disciples?" Yeah, but when he sent two of those disciples, he told them where to go and where to find the ass and the colt. And then he says, when you untie him and someone asks you the question, just say this. And they did, and the guy let him go. If you owned that and two people walked up and said, "Oh, the master has need of him," would you let that go? But he said that would happen, and that did happen. And when they rode in, not only does it fulfill Zechariah 9:9, it also fulfills Psalms 118, verse 26, because they're crying, "Hosanna." They're recognizing Jesus Christ as being the king that's riding in on the colt, the foal of an ass. And so those things are beyond, he's not controlling what those people are crying out, but the Bible said they would cry that out, that he would have this, he would take this donkey and come into Jerusalem. So he did that. The seventh one, if I've got them all to you so far, is that he was going to be betrayed by a friend. That's Psalms 41, verse 9. Now I'm not even including the fact that when he's betrayed, it's going to be for 30 pieces of silver, and this is what he's going to do with that silver. We'll leave all that out. We're just betrayed by a friend and call that number seven. He couldn't control that. Judas did that. And then in Matthew 27, verse 35, the very fact that they would gamble for his robe while he's on the cross. Psalms 22, verse 18. Think he's hanging on the cross. "Hey, guys, gamble for my robe." That's outside of his control. But things that were prophesied to confirm that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, those are eight prophecies, that just the ones that I picked out. What's the chances of that happening just by chance? Just eight prophecies. And the reason I picked the eight is because of this. A professor emeritus of the science at Westmont College, a man named Peter Stone, back in 1958, took his university students, he taught 12 different classes, 600 students, and then had them to work on the odds of the probability of eight prophecies of Jesus Christ being fulfilled in one man, like they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had 600 students in college working on figuring out the statistical possibility of that happening, just eight prophecies taking place. And those students worked on it, and they calculated the odds of that probability, and they came up with these odds. One chance out of one quadrillion. Now, I figured that's quadrillion. I, you know, when you get past, We're used to trillion because our debt's so big in our economy anymore. But this is three more zeros past that. And then if that's quadrillion or if it's something beyond that, you can tell me what that number is. But it's 1 times 10 with 17 zeros following it. One chance of that taking place. Now, that's a big number. We kind of get too used to big numbers. So Peter Stone explained what that number represents. And he did it this way. He said, for instance, if you took 10 tickets and wrote your name on one of them, put them in a hat, stir up the hat, tell someone to reach in, pull out one ticket, you got 1 out of 10 chances you're going to get the number, right? So what are the chances 1 out of 1 quadrillion, whatever that quadrillion or whatever it is? And the way he explained that, he says, well, let's take this. Let's take the state of Texas, as large as it is, and cover it with silver dollars, the whole state. But that's not enough. Let's make it 2 feet deep in silver dollars all over the state of Texas. Then let's take 1 silver dollar and put a red dot in the middle of it, stick it somewhere, anywhere in the state of Texas, grab a giant stick, and stir all those silver dollars up in the Texas, and then take a man and blindfold him and tell him he can walk as far as he wants, put him in the state of Texas. He can walk as far as he wants in any direction that he wants, take as long as he wants, but he's got one chance to reach down and pull out that silver dollar with the red dot on it. You know what the chances that he would do that with one chance? 1 times 10 with 17 zeros after it. That's the odds of possibility of 8 prophecies of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I was just jumping. I jumped several prophecies. We're just talking 8. The possibility of that just happening by chance. There's another number. He began to calculate, what if 48 prophecies would come true? Now remember, I told you there's 333 or more prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. What's the possibility of 48 prophecies of Jesus Christ coming true? I don't know if any man knows what that number is. That's why they abbreviate it by saying 1 times 10 to the 157th power. Because that's the odds of someone. The illustration, I'm not going to go into it, it's huge. It's like you take all the electrons, you take a ball that's as big as the Earth to the Sun in circumference, fill it with electrons, take one electron and paint them red, stick a man into this ball and see if you can pick it out. It's something that dramatic of the possibility of that just 48 prophecies coming true. But the point of that is this, and that is, at a certain point in statistical analysis, something is marked and deemed impossible. It's when there's only 1 times 10 to 50 zeros afterwards. Anything more than 50 zeros after, they say the possibility is zero. It's not possible. So that's the whole point of me talking about all these things. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he fulfilled prophecies that took him to the cross, but didn't end there, did it? He rose from the dead. What's the possibility of that? But in rising from the dead, he revealed to the Apostle Paul how Jesus Christ took the full payment of all of our sins and paid them so that we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That we could receive the gift of eternal life. We're sinners. We don't deserve to dwell with God. But Christ died. He is the Savior of all men, especially they that believe. And Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again as a payment for our sins. And when you trust that Him as your Savior, the odds that you won't be saved is impossible. Meaning, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's impossible that you won't have eternal life. You will have eternal life as a gift from God based on the reliability of God's word and the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it the other way, which is extremely scary. Someone who does not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the odds that they will not go to hell, not be eternally separated from God, is those chances there. The point is, it's impossible that they will be saved. It's impossible that they will not be in hell. And when you say double negatives, I get lost myself. They realize there is no hope without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's confirmation. We know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The question is, have you trusted him to be your Savior? If you did, you're guaranteed eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you ignore who Jesus Christ is, and the world has ignored it, they're just like Israel, that stubborn neck, that brow of brass, and all the things they said about them, the chances of them having eternal life is zero, because there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that each person here has taken seriously what's written in your word concerning who your Son is and what he has accomplished in our behalf for the payment of our sins, so that we might receive that gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that we take this so serious that we realize how important it is for us to share that with family and friends, to urge them to spend time thinking about the reality of who Jesus Christ is, how your Bible confirms itself to us, so that we know the things that we believe is not blind faith, but faith that all odds are in truth, that this is indeed the Word of God. So again, Father, we do thank you for your Son. We thank you for this time that we can celebrate him coming into the world and remembering why he came and realizing he's coming back someday. And we look forward to spending eternity with you through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.